This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his father, and his brother John. They were fishing in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him.
Would you bow with me in prayer for a moment, please? Father, it's so easy for us to become distracted with all the things and the people about us and the thoughts in our minds and things in our hands. And it's easy for us, Father, to be here and yet not to really be here mentally. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to put all distractions aside, put other things out of our minds and out of our presence, and take some time just to concentrate on you, on your wisdom, on your will for us, on the way that we can have the best of life here as we look to the best of life eternally. Through Christ we pray. Amen. An inexperienced minister was about to conduct his first funeral, and it was for a war veteran. And this man had some friends that had been in the military with him. They thought very highly of him, and they came to the minister and they said, "We would like to be a part of this memorial service for our now deceased friend." And they told him what they wanted to do. They wanted him to march them down the aisle, to lead them down to the casket in front, stand with them for a few moments, and then lead them out a side door. And the young minister agreed to do that. And so after he had finished his eulogy for the departed person, he went up the aisle to the back where these men were waiting for him, and they marched military style right down to the front to the casket. They stood there in somber remembrance for a moment, and then again in military position, this minister led them right out through a door, right into a closet, in front of everybody. Obviously, they were all pretty embarrassed and beat a hasty retreat from that. It brings home a couple of principles that apply both to leaders and to followers. If a person's going to be a leader, there's two things that they have to have about them. One is they have to know what they're doing, and they have to know where they're going. And the flip side of that applies to followers. If we're going to follow a leader, we need to make sure that that leader knows what he's doing and knows where he's going. Otherwise, it can end up in more than embarrassment. It can end up, ultimately, depending upon the circumstances and the leader and the situations, in absolute destruction. Most of us don't think about leadership until we must, such as in the selection of a mayor or a governor, or as we have done not too long ago, the selection of a president. Sometimes, though, we don't think about leadership until a person's leadership capabilities are so obvious that we just can't ignore it. And sometimes it takes a while before we're in the presence of someone like that. Sometimes it takes a few years until we are eligible to vote in order to be able to think much about a leader, particularly as it has to do with government. So, what is leadership? And what makes a person a true leader? You know, last month, at the very end of the month, Dick Jones started this series of classes we're having on Sunday mornings here in the auditorium relative to male spiritual leadership. And that question came up in the very first session. What is a leader? What is leadership? When we go to think about selecting leaders in the Lord's church, we can be all over the map in terms of what we think that means. Some of it may have to do with what leadership is in the military. Sometimes it may have to do with what we think leadership is in business or in government or in the home or in the church. And oftentimes that has to do with the way that we've seen it, not necessarily the way it ought to be. So what is leadership? And what makes a person a true leader? What traits in a person would cause you to willingly follow a leader's leadership? What is it about them? What would so inspire you about a leader that you would immediately leave everything that you have, in order to follow that leader, and to do so with no questions asked? Now that last question may seem radical, may seem unreasonable, irrational, and yet that is exactly what Jesus' apostles did. They were so inspired by Jesus that they left everything they had and followed Him, no questions asked. Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 1 tell us that Jesus had been involved with Peter and Andrew, James and John before the account that Doug read for us just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus called those four to follow Him. We know from those other accounts that these four men had seen and heard and knew enough about Jesus to drop everything and follow Him. There's no record of Matthew having had contact with Jesus before he was called, but like the other four, what we find in Luke 5 and verse 28 is that Matthew immediately left everything and followed Jesus. In fact, later on, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter reminded Jesus that the apostles, and he speaks of them as a whole, all 12, had left everything to follow Jesus. It's as if there's something here that we need to be reminded of that's recorded for us, something here that Peter and the others were aware of. These men did not easily leave their families, their responsibilities, their professions, and their livelihoods. Doing so would have brought dishonor to them and their communities, and it could well have been that it would have brought poverty to them and to their families. And we need to understand that it was not that these men were leaving jobs that barely supported them and their families. Most people in Jewish Palestine depended upon salted fish, wheat, and barley for their sustenance. Fishermen were central to the Galilean economy, and they made a good living by the standards of their cultures. And although Matthew was a social outcast as a tax collector, he had a secure and prosperous job. If you or I had been in their positions, it would have been hard to leave their jobs. But they did. And it has to come back and raise this question for you and I. What was there about Jesus that compelled men to quickly abandon their lives? What was there that caused them to drop everything to follow him? Beyond awe and curiosity, what was there about Jesus and his leadership that would inspire these men, commit these men, if you will, to follow Jesus, to sacrifice, to torture, and eventually to death? I would submit to you that it was Jesus' God-designed uniqueness as the man who was God. Jesus' leadership strategy, when we look at it as recorded in the Gospels, combined human and divine methods. It was not miraculous, nor was it manipulative. Jesus' leadership strategy was not inventive, it was not new, nor was it invasive. Jesus used proven principles of human leadership while he injected an unmistakable godliness and absolute confidence in his leadership being God-directed. In other words, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew the source of everything that he had and was about, and he led in that confidence. And that was magnetic to the people who chose to follow him. Jesus exhibited 10 principles of leadership as he led his 12 apostles. And each one of these principles deserves personal study and meditation in order for us to apply it as it does apply within each of our lives personally. These principles are not some kind of formula, but instead they are Jesus' pattern for godly leadership in every part of our lives, no matter what our lives are. These reveal why these men followed Jesus, this leader, this man who was God. The first and foundational part of Jesus' leadership strategy was to seek God's guidance. Luke 6 and verse 12 tells us that before Jesus settled on the 12 men that he chose to be apostles, he spent the night in prayer seeking God's will. You know, from a human standpoint and from human wisdom standpoint, we could say, well, Jesus had a lot of followers, and he could easily have evaluated who was the closest followers, who were the people who were there most of the time, who were the people who were asking the most intelligent questions, who were the men who seemed to be committed to him, to be the most willing to give up for him, who were the men who seemed to have the most potential, and a variety of other things that might seem to be logical to our thinking. But Jesus didn't depend upon that. What he depended upon was God. And so he spent the entire night seeking God's guidance about who the Father would have him to choose. I'd like to think that we use as much time seeking God's guidance in the person we choose to marry. I'd like to think that we spend as much time seeking God's guidance when we choose to become parents. I'd like to think that we would choose as much time or more when the time comes here that we choose leaders of this congregation. I'd like to think that we work off of God's wisdom rather than our own, rather than what I think and what seems wise and logical and reasonable to me or to you. With God's guidance, Jesus the leader could speak with knowledge and authority. And that was acknowledged by the crowds who heard him speak. People were in awe at his authority and with his knowledge, as well they should be. It was also necessary that as a leader, Jesus must demonstrate ability. And so Jesus repeatedly cured all diseases and removed evil spirits and those who presented themselves to him. These two traits, his knowledge and authority, and his demonstrated ability gave him credibility, both to those who would follow him, as well as to those who would be his detractors. Think about those three leadership strategies or principles, though. Seeking God's guidance, showing or speaking with knowledge and authority, and demonstrating ability. Now, as far as the world is concerned, that first one may be optional or perhaps even problematic. But certainly for you and I, who would be spiritual leaders in any and all parts of our lives, regardless of who we are, regardless of where that leadership may be applied, aren't those three things key? Seeking God's guidance, speaking with authority and knowledge, and demonstrating ability? Without that, who would follow us as spiritual leaders? We gladly follow leaders who provide inspiration, don't we? After all, look at President Obama. One of the reasons that he has been so touted by so many people has to do with the fact that he inspires so much inspiration. People have great hopes in him. They listen to what he says and they have great hopes for a better tomorrow. He has one of the highest ratings, politically speaking, of popular sentiment going in of any president since John Kennedy. And so he's inspired people. Great trait of leadership. And I would suggest to you that it is a necessary trait. But Jesus did it beyond anything that we could well imagine. The most inspirational leader in the world will ever know, in fact, is Jesus. He inspires us by his fearless devotion to his Father God. He inspires us by his knowledge and by his authority and by his ability. And he inspires us by his sacrificial love for all people that brought him to this earth. It was necessary as a leader that Jesus choose his followers. Mark 3 and verse 13 emphasizes that Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He told them in John 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." It might also seem strange. Why would Jesus not just accept anybody and everybody that wanted to follow him? Why was he so discriminating? Well, we certainly don't know all the answers to that. But one thing that does seem clear, the more we come to understand about these men who Jesus did choose, is that there was purpose behind it. And that purpose was chosen and designed by God the Father himself. For after all, he's the one ultimately who chose those men. And those men, each one, fulfilled the purposes that God had for them. None of them came with great overpowering ability. None of them had resumes that would cause us to hire them in a minute. In fact, later on, they would be made fun of by most of the people who thought themselves to be people of position. These men were nobodies. These men would have been rejected popularly. But Jesus knew what he was doing because God had chosen them. God chose them because he knew what he could do with them. He had purpose and plan. Within the 12, Jesus practiced the leadership principle of focus on a few. He'd chosen 12 men to be with him, to learn of him, and to do what he did. But it becomes very clear from even a casual reading of the Gospels that Jesus focused on Peter, James, and John. Over and over, we read about those three going with him where the other nine did not. And it seems strange in a way. It seems like Jesus is being partial. But again, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew where he was going, and he knew where he was taking those men. He knew what he was developing within them. He knew what their futures would be in his kingdom, in his plans, in God's purposes. After Jesus left, it was these three men who led in carrying Jesus' message of God's saving love. To fulfill God the Father's will, Jesus must require imitation and loyalty of his followers. So Jesus stressed that they must do more than follow his teachings. They must follow his lifestyle, his values, and his faith in the Father. He called upon them constantly to stretch their minds, to stretch their vision, to stretch their faith, to stretch what it meant to be a human being who said that they wanted to be godly, who said that they wanted to be someone recognized as a follower of Almighty God. He stretched them to realize that it's an all or nothing at all kind of venture, and that he, more than anyone ever before or ever would, lived that. To understand that, Jesus had to train and equip them. So after hearing and watching Jesus teach and minister to people, Jesus sent them to do as he did. Mark 6 and Luke 9 tell of them experiencing the success that God had planned for them. And Jesus promised further enablement by sending the Holy Spirit after he had left. And so it was that Jesus didn't say simply, "Look at me, listen to me, and do what I do." But he taught them how. He put them in the position of doing and then mentoring them, shaping them, correcting them, encouraging them, and providing them with everything that they needed to do the task at hand to the best of their ability as humans, with the Holy Spirit as their guide. Jesus knew that a leader must speak and show love to his followers. He told them in John 15 and verse 15 that they were his friends. And in John 10, he talked of his followers as the sheep for whom he would lay down his life by his own will. These are terms that may sound strange and almost demeaning. How dare you talk of human beings as sheep? After all, sheep are kind of dumb and sheep are smelly. Sheep wander off. They don't know any better, it seems like. And yet, that image of sheep and shepherd was a long establishment within Judaism. And it was not one that takes on the tones that you and I think of. It was a term of love and involvement and care about those who need care. Finally, a leader must entrust responsibility to those he leads. And Jesus did this in Matthew 10 on what we sometimes call that limited commission or a training mission. And finally, in Matthew 28 and verses 18 and 20, there Jesus had assembled his now 11, since Judas had committed suicide. He assembles them on a mountain. He's about to return to the Father. And he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is what it means to follow Jesus as the leader. And there was only one question left for these men. Would they do it? Would they follow the leader? Would they do exactly what he'd called upon them to do right here? Would they go? Would they teach? Would they baptize? Would they call people to repentance and to the Father? Would they call them to humility and honesty about their own sins as humans? Would they call people to come to the one who can and will forgive and change and adopt them into his family? The one who will purify them and bring them into his home and give them a home forever? And that call is one that comes right down through the ages to us today, right now. Is that a call that you've heard? Doubtlessly, you've heard it over and over and over. But have you responded to it? Oh, not just initially, but coming forward with a heartfelt repentance and being baptized and then going on your way, but having come forward and truly being sorry from the heart for your sins, as they did in Jerusalem when that first gospel sermon was preached, where it says they were pierced to the heart. Is that the kind of repentance that you've had? And as you've come up out of the waters of baptism, cleansed spiritually of your sins, to walk a new life with Christ, united with Him, have you? Or have you gone on your way instead of going on His way? Have you taken upon yourself the charge that these 11 received, that as you go about your life, you speak of Him who changed your life and whose life now is one with Him? Is that your life? If it is, praise God, and may it grow and may it be a beacon to others evermore. But if it has not been, if you've not taken those steps, if that's not the nature of your life, that needs to change right now, not because I say so, but because God says so, and that's what He calls us to. If we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.
A ship without a sail.